Turn your Bibles to Psalm 13. We begin a series this morning in the songs of the songbook. We begin with Psalm 13. A pastor tells a story of visiting the hospital. He said, I didn't know the lady. I didn't even know I was going to encounter the lady. But I went down the corridor and there she was, her head up against the door and her fists were pounding, shouting, let me in, let me in, let me in. I couldn't imagine that someone would lock her out. And I got there and discovered it was the chapel door. I said, let me help you. And I tried to turn the knob, but it wouldn't turn. Someone had locked the chapel door. So I stopped a worker and I said, the chapel's locked. She said, I know, I'm sorry, but some time ago, there were some teenagers and they got in there and they destroyed all the furniture and we had to buy all new furniture. We had to paint the walls and we can't afford to do that all the time. So now we have to lock the chapel and it's only used by request. Well, could you find someone with a key? The pastor asked. She came back a bit later with a man who unlocked the chapel door. And the woman of desperation and I entered the chapel. I would say she was about 40. She had the look of desperation. She hadn't come to the hospital with any planning. You could tell the dress she was wearing was not a dress for public wear. She had no shoes on, just her nighttime scuffs. Her hair had not been combed. There was no makeup on her face. She had the look of desperation, and she had the sound of desperation too. I don't know what she was doing, screaming or crying or moaning. I don't know. It was just desperation. But I could make out something of what she was saying. He's going to die. I know he's going to die. He's going to die. I know he's going to die. Who, I asked. My husband. What's the matter? He had a heart attack. Can I get you some water? No. I'm a pastor. Can I say a prayer with you? She said, please. Pastor said he started to pray for her and her husband, but she interrupted me. She hijacked my prayer. She just took over and she kind of stopped my prayer cold. I think maybe I was too quiet or too slow. My prayer wasn't there and she knew it. So she took over. She said, Lord, this is not the time to take my husband. You know it's not the time to take my husband. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't pray. This is not the time. And what about me? I don't have any skills. I quit school to marry him. If I'd have known you were going to do this, I would have stayed in school so I could have a job. And what about the kids, Lord? While they are wild as they can be when he's alive, can you imagine if you take him, Lord, they will be as wild as bugs. Lord, what about the kids? Lord, you know this is not the time to take him. Whew, the pastor said. He stayed as long as he felt useful. Then he went on with his hospital visits. He went back the next morning to check on her, and there she was outside the ICU unit. She had on a nice dress. She had on good shoes. Her hair was combed, and no more desperation. Before he could even ask, she said, he's better. He's a lot better. I think he's going to be okay. Sorry about that crazy lady yesterday, she said. Oh, you weren't crazy, the pastor said. Well, I guess the Lord heard one of us, she replied. I think he heard you, the pastor said. She was desperate. She had grabbed God hard and she was yelling, God, God, what are you doing? She was being honest with God. When you look at the song book of the ancient people of God, there are certainly some songs of happiness. There are certainly some songs of thanksgiving, songs that say, shout joyfully to God, all the earth, sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works, Psalm 66. There's some songs that say, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayers, because he has leaned his ear toward me, Psalm 116. But there's some psalms that are very different than this. In fact, there's some songs that say, I used to have a voice of joy, Psalm 42. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them the procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving. But that's not the way the psalmist is any longer in Psalm 42. Now he says, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for God. He thirsts for God. He thirsts for a living God because his tears, he says, have been his food day and night. And he wonders, verse 3 of Psalm 42, all around him wonder, where is God? Has he forgotten me? God has forgotten me, Psalm 42. Yes, indeed, there are some summer songs, songs of joy and praise to God. But there are also some winter songs, songs that sound like the woman praying in the hospital, sound like you're grabbing God and shouting, where are you? Because he knows our hearts already. There are summer songs that everything that has breath praise the Lord, and there are winter songs, out of the depths I have cried out to you, oh God. There are times when the psalmist feels like, quite plainly, that God has forgotten him. God, you have rejected me, Psalm 77. There are times when it feels like, in the songbook, God is not listening. I cry out by day, I cry out by night, let my prayer come before you, lean your ear to me, Psalm 88. In fact, in Psalm 88, there's instructions as to which tune to use. Like our hymn book has the tune listed. There's instructions there, been added later, but they're there. They know what tune ancient Israel used to sing this song in the Psalter. There are directions as to which tune to select, which means they sang like that when they worshiped. These hard songs, these winter songs weren't just for the private prayer closet. They were to be sung by the gathered people of God as Jordan led us. How long, O Lord? How long? Where are you, Lord? How long? I'm crying out by day and by night, Psalm 88, but you're not listening. In Psalm 99, the psalmist just says straightway to God, God, do not be silent. We call them songs of lament. Sometimes they're individual laments about an individual. Sometimes ancient Israel herself laments as a whole people of God. These prayers, these songs of lament, are prayers of a tormented soul, a troubled heart, a tortured mind, crying out to God, and yet it feels as if God is not answering. Crying out to God, and it seems like God's not even listening. And so you sing a winter song like Psalm 130. It's a lot of the Psalms, actually. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. In fact, Jesus himself, when he's dying on the cross, which type of psalm does he choose to sing? Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 continues. Jesus doesn't quote this part, but he's alluding to it by even touching the psalm at all. Why are you so far from saving me, God? So far, the words of my groaning. Winter songs, blizzard songs, frosty songs. Athanasius, a 4th century church leader, said the Psalms are a mirror to the person singing the psalm. They reflect back our whole range of feelings. The Psalms reflect our very deepest feelings, and sometimes those feelings are bright and cheery, and sometimes they're not bright and cheery at all. David and the other psalmists, they lament their sins. We'll do that one in this series, Psalm 51. David and the psalmist, they lament the tragedies of life. They protest the troubles they face, and they have difficulty with the success of their enemies. They express anger to God about the rain falling on their enemies' crops. The psalmist knew how to lament. We must learn how to lament. Someone once said that religion in America can be described as optimism and denial. The American version of Christianity is optimism, a fake optimism, and a denial of the sufferings that we face. You can listen to any podcast, any television preacher, maybe even this morning, and he'll stand before you and give you the same sermon he preaches every single week. That must make it easy. Every single week. Be happy. Stay happy. God wants you happy. Why aren't you happy? Happy, happy, happy. I got news for him. Life is not all joy. Life is despair, and life is death, and life is chaos, and life is sorrow, and life is confusion, and sometimes life just seems like a torture of a good soul. Sometimes those churches grow the fastest. The power of positive thought. But those preachers have never heard the soul of the Psalms. Sometimes we are made to feel ashamed by these positive pulpiteers, embarrassed about our despair, our darker feelings. We feel like we need to cover them up. But the psalmist not only shared them, he shared them in worship, and they sang, "How long, O Lord, how long?" Three movements in this song. First of all, how long? Four times, verses 1 and 2. In the first part of this lament psalm, the song of the soul, David openly, honestly asked God four times. Look there in those verses. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long? Coupled with how long, O Lord, there's a companion question detailing the pain and distress of the prayer. Look at verse 1. How long are you going to forget me? Forever? How long are you going to hide your face from me? How long, O Lord, am I going to have this painful, sorrowful soul? How long is my enemy going to do better than I? Along with this song of the soul, there are others. Psalm 10 asks, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself, God, when I'm in trouble? Psalm 22 says, oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, silence. There's even some open anger toward the enemies of David in these songs. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back to dismay. There's another psalm that says, smash their teeth out, Lord. It's open. Honest, like the woman in the hospital venting her heart to God. All of life is a mixture of joy and sorrow. Think of the most joyous event in Scripture. The most joyous event in Scripture has to be the Christmas story. Can't top that one, can you? The baby in Bethlehem. In fact, it's such a happy story that we have the angels, a choir of angels, sing, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's all good news. Can you find any sorrow in Christmas? How about Matthew? Matthew tells us about the Magi from the east. They follow the star to Jesus. They stop in Jerusalem and ask directions as to where this new king of the Jews might be born. And Herod is crazy. Herod is paranoid. Herod doesn't want anybody else to be named king, even if they're a baby at the moment. And so Herod calls all the Bible scholars together, the wise men in his kingdom, and they huddle in the corner and they say, "Where would this baby be born?" And they say, "The prophets say Bethlehem." And Herod puts a big smile on his face and he says, tricking the Magi, "Hey, I want to worship him too. Once you find him, come back through Jerusalem and let me know where he is so I can fall down and worship the new king too," he says with a smile. But the Magi are warned in a dream. They return their own country by another way. And Herod flies into a fit of rage. He orders all the baby boys in Bethlehem and the environs 2 years and younger to be slaughtered to surely get this startup baby king. And right there, in the Christmas story, the women of slaughtered babies cry. Matthew reports that horrible evil. He quotes the prophet Jeremiah, the lamenting prophet, the quiet crying prophet, the weeping prophet Jeremiah. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted because they are no more." Can you hear the mothers in Bethlehem peppering the questions? "How long, O Lord? Why, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Why this?" Somehow, even in the middle of Christmas, it's a mixture. We don't ever sing that Christmas carol. All of life is a balance of sorrow and joy. Ann Weems is a Christian author, and Pastor Mark Abbott tells her story. She loses her 21-year-old son to tragic circumstances. She's devastated, as if the stars have fallen from the sky. "I don't blame her," she writes. Caring people offer what help they can, but Anne is sure that she will never be comforted from this huge loss. One of her friends is a Bible scholar, and he's writing a commentary on the lamenting prophet Jeremiah, and he tells her, "You need to write your own lament psalm. You need to write your own song," and so she does. She writes these words, the woman who lost her 21-year-old son, "Oh God, what am I going to do? He's gone, and I'm left with an empty pit in my life. How could you have allowed this to happen? I thought you protected your own. You are the power. You didn't use it. You are the glory. There's no glory in his death. You are justice and mercy. Yet there was no justice and mercy for him." Wow, sometimes the lament is the only way to pray. How else would you pray when you get the news that your husband or your wife is walking out? How else do you pray when someone you love is all of a sudden caught by cancer? How else do you pray when someone you love is actually robbed by Alzheimer's? How else do you pray when your own petitions for healing seemingly go unanswered? How else do you pray when you hear about an innocent child abused? And how better to pray when your life is spiraling out of control and depression is knocking at the door, when you're applying for the job and the calls never come back, when the pregnancy test never reads like you want it to read? How else do you pray? But how long, O Lord? There's a second movement in this psalm. "Look on me," he says in the next verses. The second movement begins in verse 3. "Look on me," or "consider and answer me, O Lord, my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." What's going on here? Is the psalmist ill? Maybe. Is he threatened by death? It seems so. "My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." I don't know what is troubling the heart of David. But whatever it is, he lays it out openly and honestly to God. You see, in the midst of lament, in the midst of the sorrow of the soul, there is a deep desire, there is a desperation to turn to God and say, "Look at me." We begin with, how long, and then we turn and we say, "Look upon me. Look at me, God. Come to me, God." When we're wanting to sing a lament, it is our deepest hope that God is present and God is listening. that God will offer us hope. For we know deep down, besides God, there is no one else to whom we can turn. Look on me, God. What is it for you this morning? Is lament a sorrow in your marriage? Is there a medical test and now you wait? Is a relationship in your life broken? Is the employment unsure? What is it for you this morning that brings you to the throne of God and you say, how long? And look at me, God. My deepest hope is that you are there and you are listening and you will answer my broken heart. Here's a third movement in the song, I Will Sing. I will sing. The final movement, verses 5 and 6, David returns to trust in God. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Remember Ann Weems, I told you, who lost her 21-year-old son. Remember her questions. God, how could you have allowed this to happen? I thought you protected your own. You are a power. You didn't use it. But her song ends like this lament song. Oh, Holy One, I am confident you will save me. You are the power and the glory. You are justice. You are mercy. You are my God forever. I want to be honest with you this morning. Sometimes the lament psalms don't wrap up as neatly like Ann Weems or Psalm 13. They're not always that tidy. They don't always begin with despair and progress neatly to order. Sometimes it's despair in order and then despair again, then order again, and sometimes it's back and forth of questioning God and trusting God, and well, sometimes it's a ping pong match in these lament psalms. Life's that way, isn't it? Sometimes we have despair and then we have confidence, and then we have despair again and then we look for confidence again. I don't know where you are this morning, but if the prayers are coming hard for you because you can't pray happy prayers, I want you to know that's okay. Half the Psalms of the Psalter are not happy prayers. There are times when we pray a summer prayer, but there are also times when the most honest thing to do with God is to pray a frosty prayer of winter. In Psalm 42, the psalmist says, Lord, I want to hope in you again. Sometimes that's the most honest thing we can say. You want to hope in God again. Hope in God, he says, for I will praise him. Even the weeping prophet of Lamentations finally declares, God, your steadfast love never ceases. Great is thy faithfulness. Did God seem far away to you this morning? Did it seem like he's not listening? God loved you enough to put skin on and enter your chaos and enter your pain and enter your suffering. He doesn't stay up there in heaven and look down on this broken world and we're the ones that broken it. We broke it. He made it perfect. But God puts on flesh. He has a brow to be pierced and wrists to be pierced, a side to be lacerated, a face to be spat upon. He not only knows your sorrow, he takes on your sorrow, and in his suffering we suffer, and in his glorious resurrection we find our solace. I was in a semi-fast food place this week. I walked up the register. It's about my third time to go there, fourth time. My face now familiar to the girl working there, and I said, how are you doing today? She must have read the lament psalm. She's one of the, we all say fine, right? Just fine, fine. She said, I'm trying to be good today. Now, she didn't mean morally she's trying to be good. She meant she was trying to feel happy and joy and hope in her soul. I am trying to feel good today. She's a great theologian. Most of your days will be lived trying to be good today. There's some mornings we wake up and it's springtime and it's summertime and the daffodils are blooming and we rejoice, the weather is perfect. And other times we awaken to the cold wind, it's despair. And most of our days are lived somewhere in between. We wake up and say, you know what? I'm trying to be good today. Let's pray. Oh God, whoever labeled you just the God of happy days doesn't know your word. In fact, you're the God who suffers with your people. You're the God of lacerations. You're the God with fists in your face. You're the God who says, I know you're suffering. In fact, I'm suffering for you and with you. And yet, in the glorious resurrection, we find our balm. And God, on those hard days when we're dying with him, remind us that we too will rise with him. Amen.
Is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father? There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, your mercy and your love. Oh, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness.